Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, we are kind of continuing that discourse that began last week in John chapter 6, where Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life. It's right after the feeding of the 5,000 in John, and it's right after that they come to Jesus again because they were seeking food, seeking more from him, and Jesus reminds them that this is only a temporary thing, that what you are seeking is only will fill for a little while. And then he reminds them that, or declares to them, that I am the bread of life. If you want eternal life, everlasting life, I am the bread of life. And this didn't satisfy the people because they were looking for satisfaction in other ways through the meal that he already prepared for him. And then again here, Jesus reiterates once more that I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And then he goes into the will of the Father, that he comes not for his own will to do his own thing, but that he comes at the Lord's behest to perform his will. And his will is to bring all those who believe in the Son and give them life, to raise them to life. That all who trust and listen in the Son, in Jesus Christ, will be raised. That they will be raised. As you might expect, I do have quite a bit of friends who are pastors. You tend to make a few of them when you go to the seminary. Well, a lot of these guys come from families of pastors, and their dads were pastors or grandparents and things like that. And sometimes they get a bit of an advantage because they kind of know the behind the scenes, the kind of what's insider baseball. So they kind of have an easy going on things. But I had one friend who grew up in St. Louis, where the seminary is, and his dad was a pastor in that area. And so he kind of had these connections. He kind of had these, a bit of an advantage because he knew these people. He already knew some of these people at the school and knew even important, influential pastors in the area. And so in some ways, we all were a little envious of who the connections he had. He kind of had an easy, it seemed like he had an easy road ahead, for aside from people like me who come from a family that doesn't have pastors in it, who kind of had to learn all the things firsthand and just had no clue what was going on. But one of the time we had, as you do as students, you kind of start complaining about certain things going on in life and in school. And we were all having this kind of conversation, just venting over what's going on. And this guy, it kind of came up to him and it was like, what do you have to complain about? You kind of have things figured out for you. You got people that'll work with you and people that know you. But one of the things he pointed out that made things more difficult for him was that it was hard for him to stand out as his own person. Because there was a level of expectation of who he was and a certain amount of pressure to be a certain way or to perform a certain way, to be this kind of pastor, to be this kind of student, because he was living under the shadow of his father. The shadow of his dad kind of influenced who he was, and it changed, and it kind of made it hard for him to escape that reality. It was a reality he had to deal with, and there was no way he could really get out from under it, because it changed the perceptions of others around him, of the people he did encounter, and quite honestly, people already had a perception of who he was before they even got to know him. I know I was like that, figuring he had it all figured out. And in a way, he was a victim to his own father's success, because it wasn't a fault of his to be put in that position. And I know we know people like that, or experience that, where you're living under a shadow. Some looming reality that unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, consumes our place in life and the perception of who we are. And if we do not live in the shadow of our parents, there is shadows that loom over us. Often we try to ignore it. We try to get out of it. But we know that it's there. And in our text, we're reminded of the shadow of death. It's the shadow of death that we are able to hold off that influence it has by seeking what the people in our text were seeking. It influences them as well as they search for food and come back to Jesus for these things. It's why the people wish to receive more from Jesus, because he provided them with so much in the feeding of the 5,000 story, even after using only so little. It's the shadow of death that influences these people's actions. It's why they even grumble later on and fight among themselves over what Jesus had said. Because when Jesus says that he will raise up those who trust in him, he does not just have in mind death itself when our heart stops beating. Because the shadow of death is all-encompassing. It influences every aspect of our lives, much like my friend whose every aspect of his life was consumed by this shadow of his family, of his dad. But death casts its own shadows in our lives that it influences everything, like our relationships, our intellects, our communities, our bodies, our emotions, our wills. For nothing is beyond the reach of the shadow of death. There's one author that puts it rather dark and bluntly when he says, whenever a child is born, a grave is made. Because death is the shadow that befalls all of us. It's an inescapable reality that damages our relationships with family, our minds that fail us, our communities that experience hurt, our bodies that lose performance that they once were able to do, and even our emotions when they dictate our own actions. It's easy enough to see that we are victims of the tragedy being under this shadow. And we do experience our great times of joy, but even then, the heartache and sadness tend to come and prevail once more. It's what in our text these people experience. While it seems like it's only mere hunger and thirst, but it's that same shadow of death, because we all need sustenance to continue. And even when they complain and grumble amongst themselves, how can he say he comes down from heaven? Isn't this Joe and Mary's boy? And now he's talking about coming down from heaven? It's no surprise that throughout the Gospel of John, that many even continue to refuse to believe what Jesus says. And if by the end of this section in chapter 6 and verse 66... many of his own followers would walk away from his teaching. But what Jesus calls out here is his willingness and mission to raise people from death. Not just the simple end of life, but raises God's people from all that death casts its ugly shadow over. Yet this death raising, this raising to life, not only saves us from that shadow, but it brings people of God to something new. Because the bread of life doesn't just raise from death. And we don't just receive sustenance just to stay alive. But the bread of life raises to the new life. Resurrection. Yes, on the last day, a full physical and bodily resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection. Just as death can cast a shadow that taints and scars all of our reality, So too does the spiritual resurrection, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, influence all the areas of our life. You are a new person. And that spiritual resurrection manifests itself in our physical bodies. It makes it visible and real in how and who we are. It's the bread of life that brings you into the new reality. A reality living out God's reign and rule over the creation. And that means where you are is also changed. Because you are restored to your relationships. You're engaged in your communities. You take care of your bodies. You're not consumed by your emotions. The bread of life raises you to be a new kind of person. One in which the love of God flows through you to the areas of life God has claimed you and has claimed as his own and brought in to be his own. It's a different shadow. Well, in fact, it's the light of the Lord that casts over to influence all aspects of your life, to be influenced by what God wills to be done, to restore, to renew, to be brought back to true life, life in him. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, it's not some metaphor or some fancy parable that he's trying to give off. What he's trying to say is that as the bread of life, he is the source of all life. He's the source of your life. The people who grumble and refuse to hear what he said, Jesus, he stops this conversation to reiterate, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me is only able to when the Father himself draws that person to the Son. Only then will the bread of life raise him up on the last day. And again, Jesus assures, I am the bread of life. For the fathers of Israel, they ate bread from heaven. It was the manna in the wilderness. And when they were saved from slavery in Egypt and were living in the barren desert, God provided them with food and bread from heaven. But even this bread was not the bread of life, for they still died. But Jesus, the true bread of life that comes down from heaven, raises and gives life to the one who eats of him. You see, the Lord still provides us life. He still gives us food and to eat and water to drink. He gives us house and home, right? Clothes, land, and all you have to live. Yet God does not just do this for you. He provides these things even for the one who is far off. The people who are not gathered here. The ones that aren't part of the church. The Lord's provision and material possession and sustenance is not exclusive to you and me. Even still, these things are not living bread. For even then, time will catch up. The wages of sin will stack up, and death will still come. But what Jesus says here is exclusive for all of you. Jesus is the bread of life. And you have been brought in to eat the bread. For God has chosen who will receive the bread of life. In verse 40, the one who looks and listens to the Son. In 44, the one whom the Father draws to him. And if those are included. In verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood. Jesus gives his flesh and blood to you, and you have life in him. You have been brought in by your Father. You trust and listen to Jesus and all that he says and what he promises to bring. And today again, you will eat and drink his body and his blood offered to you at the table. You're the ones whom God has called to be his own. And it is this bread that gives true life, a full life. And God has worked through his church to bring you into his fellowship, to draw you to him. And in Jesus Christ, he will raise you to a life unlike any other gift found on earth. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats will live forever. But this bread's not wheat and barley or grain and dough. It is, in fact, his flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. Because the bread of life will raise, and Jesus will raise. I know even still the reality we face might still seem somewhat bleak. Our Christian friends, our fellowship here still sees the persistent shadow of death. Perhaps it stares us in the face more now than ever. So perhaps the reasonable question for Jesus might be, when will we be raised? When will you be raised? The simple answer is now and then. For while we might still feel that old man reach and try to drag us down into hell, or death's shadow may darken all that seemed so good, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, has come for you. And it is the reality that consumes you today. Because you see, as Christians, we always live with the end in view. A guy named Richard Neuhouse put it this way. We live as people ahead of time. Yes, Jesus will raise you on the last day, but you are raised today. You live ahead of time because you already know the outcome. You will taste it here and you will live it out there. In baptism, you are already raised and you walk in that newness of life here and now. You restore and build on those responsibilities the Lord has placed you in by living out God's will in your life. You live as one who was already raised with Christ. And now you are called and invited and are given the privilege to live ahead of time. Even as we all await the promised resurrection on that last day, when we will all be together and united in Christ alone. In his name, amen.